We're going to turn to our scripture reading this morning, found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and we're commencing to read at the verse 43. Come to focus in here upon the Lord and his disciples. He has just performed a miracle upon a young child. And we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me. Whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. He that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word. We'll just seek the Lord briefly in a word of prayer for his blessing. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that thou wilt minister to us now through thy word. Fill us with thy Holy Spirit. Come among us. Open up our hearts that we might attend unto the things which are spoken. We pray for thy speaking voice. Open up the scriptures. Reveal thyself to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes we put the disciples and other of God's servants upon a pedestal. Yes, the disciples were a privileged band of men, and they said a whole lot of things which were useful, and they did a whole lot of things which we are still talking about today. But remember this, they were still just ordinary men like you and me. And they had the same struggles that all of God's people have in every age. And we find some of these struggles that they had here in this passage of Scripture. For example, they struggled to help others. This man we have mentioned in verse 40, whose son was in the grip of the devil. Notice what he says to the disciples in verse 40. I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. They struggled in this situation and in many other situations to help others, just as we all do. They struggled also to understand God's word. The Savior speaks to them, and he does this on a number of occasions on their journeys toward Jerusalem. In verse 44, he speaks to them about the cross, and he says there in verse 44, let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not the saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not. And so you can see that they also struggled to understand the word of God, just as many of us do. They struggled to understand what God was saying. But they also, you'll notice, and this is what we want to look at, they struggled with their relationships with others. And there are a number of incidents here in this passage which unfold before us, and they reveal to us how the disciples struggled to deal properly with others. And this kind of spirit prevailed among them. These privileged band of men, and yet very ordinary, just like ourselves, a very ordinary band of men. They struggled in their relationships with others, and to be in the right spirit at the right time. Notice first of all how they struggled with a proud spirit. Verse 46, you'll notice very simply, then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest? Which of them should be the greatest? And they disputed about this. Yes, the privileged band of disciples that many of us have set upon a pedestal, they struggled with the spirit of pride. And you remember that this is one of the things that God hates. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. God hates pride. Sadly, it often raises its ugly head among the best of us. Become proud, and we become jealous, and we become envious against each other. Turn over, please, to James chapter 4. And James discusses there how this arises among God's people. James chapter 4 and verse 1, he asks the question, from whence come wars and fightings among you. That's what was happening here among the disciples. They were disputing and they were fighting among each other who would be the greatest. And this is what he has to say in verse 5 as he discusses this subject. Do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? And so there is this powerful desire within the heart of every child of God to be proud and to be envious one toward the other. And the scriptures, you'll notice, have this to say about us all. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. The word of God. You read through the whole of the scriptures and you will find that the scripture reveals to us the presence of a proud spirit within the lives of us all. There are many passages which demonstrate this to us. And some familiar ones, of course, spring to mind. Joseph's brethren. They became very proud, very envious toward him. Think of that other incident later on with Moses' brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam. They didn't like to think that Moses was doing all the leading. They didn't like to think that he was the greatest among them. And we remember how they became proud and envious. And then there is that classic example of Saul. How he felt toward David, increasingly more and more envious toward him. He didn't like to see David doing any better, becoming greater. Just some examples in Scripture. Men and brethren who were very close, should have been very close, who often worked together. A lot of tension between them and envy and pride because they didn't like to see the other doing any better or becoming greater. We must, of course, brothers and sisters, this morning we must remember that the spirit within us lusteth to envy. It is the reality of the truth in all of our lives. And of course we have to wrestle with this spirit. It is the spirit of the old man. It is the spirit of the past life, brother and sister. And yet often it raises its ugly head in our midst, causes so much tension, causes so much jealousy and envy. The spirit within us, the old man, lusteth to envy. This is what James has to say. This is what was happening among these band of disciples. But thank God, we need not despair. Because you'll notice immediately in the next verse, James 4 and 6, but he giveth more grace. The Bible reveals to us that this kind of spirit, this proud and envious spirit, can be overcome by the grace of God. He can give us the grace to be done with this awful spirit of pride among us. There's so much, brethren and sisters, which hinge upon this matter. The disciples did not realize the seriousness of this situation. Because you'll notice, furthermore, in James chapter 4, the serious trouble that lies before all those who entertain a proud spirit. God says that God, verse 6, resisteth the proud. And brother and sister, this ought to make us tremble, that God is against you. God is against your plans. God is against your efforts, and they will fail no matter who you are. No matter how long you have been upon the Christian pathway, no matter what you've achieved for God in your life, no matter what position you have in the church, if this kind of spirit raises its ugly head, then you better believe it, God will be against you. God resisteth the proud. Brother and sister, if you are in that place this morning, then you're not in a good place. No matter what you've achieved in life, God resisteth the proud. But you'll notice also the wonderful blessing that lies before all those who humble themselves. Yes, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Grace is given to those who humble themselves. There will be blessing in the lives of those who have humbled themselves. No matter how little you have achieved in life, no matter how insignificant you are in the Church of Christ today, if you are prepared to humble yourself before God, then will God give you His grace, and God will bless you more than those who have a spirit of pride among them. C.H. Spurgeon once used a very quaint saying. And he said very simply that the quickest way up is down. Brother and sister, the quickest way up is down. All of us have to go this way. That is why you'll notice the Savior in verse 47 took a child and set him by him, that child might be an example to the disciples of what it is to be humble before God. We've got to remember today our weakness. Just like that little child. Brother and sister, we must remember today that we are nothing, that we are helpless, that we are so needy, that we are just like this little child, so dependent upon God. Brother and sister, today, do you believe it? Do you believe that you are absolutely dependent upon God? Or do you have a proud spirit? And are you only interested in self-promotion and being the greatest? You remember the exhortations of Scripture. Humble yourselves in the sight of God, and He shall lift you up. Submit yourselves unto God. To be clothed with humility. Think of the words in Galatians 6 and verse 3. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Yes, brother and sister, in the sight of God, we are as nothing. We are just like this little child that Christ set by him. We are so weak, so helpless, so needy, so dependent every day upon God. Think of the words in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. Paul says, who maketh thee to differ from one another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? For if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? No matter who we are this morning, brother and sister, we are nothing, and we are all enjoying the gifts of God's goodness and God's grace and God's salvation. God has kept us, and God will at last take us to heaven. And none of us differ from one another. What have we today that we haven't received? God has given us the breath in our bodies. He has given us life to enjoy. He has given us all things. He has saved us. He has kept us. And none of us are any different. And none of us have anything to be proud about today. Oh, that these sayings might sink down into our hearts. Oh, yes. There's a struggle here with a proud spirit. And all of us struggle with this proud spirit. And we need to pray that God would empty us of self and fill us with the right spirit. They struggled with a proud spirit. But there's something else here. They struggled also with a party spirit. John is speaking in verse 49. John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. He followeth not with us. John says we met this man in the course of our service, and he was not within our circle, and he was doing a work in thy name. And John says we confronted this man and we put him to his work to an end. We forbade him because he was not with us. And you notice that the Savior was not at all pleased. He corrects the disciples in this situation. And he says unto him, Forbid him not. And so we can see here how the disciples struggled with this. They thought that they were the only ones upon earth doing anything for God, and that all others ought to be just dismissed. Sometimes we call this a party spirit. And it was clearly wrong. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You'll notice that they also got into this same spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 11, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 1 and 11, It hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. They were putting themselves into different groups and different parties. And then as Paul continues to instruct them, he diverts his attention away from their different parties to one uniting factor. In verse 23, he simply declares, We preach Christ crucified. Here is something which unites all of these men. This is the thing that every believer must bear in mind as they seek to serve the Lord in this world, that there is one uniting factor among God's people. and that is, we preach Christ crucified. And he concentrates their focus upon this in verse 18 as he enlarges upon this wonderful subject. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. This is what Paul wants to concentrate their focus upon. Those who are in this party spirit, he wants to remind them that we preach the cross. We bear the reproach of the cross. And we enjoy its power to change the lives of sinners. Brother and sister, we always want to look for these elements before we consider supporting any fellowship or any church or any believer. If that church is prepared to exclusively and consistently preach Christ crucified, if that church and fellowship is prepared to bear the reproach of the cross, no matter what the world has to say about it, no matter how foolish they may appear in the sight of the world, if they are prepared to go through with God, that this is the only answer in sinful society, this is the only way to see the power of God and the transformation of lives all around us. It is through the preaching of Christ crucified, the preaching of the cross. This is the only way that men and women can be changed forever. This is where we have to draw the line in all of our relationships and fellowship with other churches. If they preach Christ crucified, they preach the cross, they bear the reproach of the cross, they believe that it has the power to change society. I went to school with a fellow, professed to be a believer. I went one time to hear him in Christian Union. He preached the gospel. But then since he joined the Church of Ireland, and then since he stopped preaching the gospel, and he was asked the question, why did he stop preaching Christ crucified? And his answer was very simple. Didn't want to offend anyone. Didn't want to bear the reproach of the cross. And there are many like him. Many who even profess to be saved like him. Who profess to be evangelical. And we've been in their services and they're not consistent in the preaching of the cross. They're not consistent in bearing the reproach of the cross. They're not consistent in the power that changes men's lives. There are many today outside our circles, however, who do. They might not stroke every T and dot every I. No church is perfect. But there's one thing that unites us all, and that is we preach Christ crucified. And we ought to be thankful for our churches, the Free Presbyterian Church, the gospel preaching churches. We thank God today we can go to any of our churches and there they are consistent in their preaching of Christ crucified. And there are many outside our circles today, even outside our own denomination, and they do the same. They present and they honor Christ. They bear the reproach of the cross. They believe in its power to change the lives of men. And so we ought not, like John, to entertain a party spirit, think that we are the only ones on earth that are doing anything for God. Thank God there are many others throughout the world today, and they are also preaching Christ crucified. Thank God. And we ought not to look down upon, we ought not to dismiss them, but we ought to thank God for them, that there are still many around us who are laboring for the Lord. But the disciples, they struggled at this time with a party spirit. But notice one more thing here. They also struggled with a passionate spirit. If you look at the next incident, in verse 53 and 54, you'll notice in verses 53 and 54, the disciples have entered the village, a village of the Samaritans. And you'll notice what it says here, that they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?" These two nations, the Jews and the Samaritans, they had a history. They did not deal with one another, and the tensions between them comes here to the surface. And the disciples, they want to deal with these people as Elijah did. And the Savior rebukes them in verse 55. He turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another village. They were in the wrong spirit. They wanted to consume them. Was Elijah therefore in the wrong spirit? Well, we know that the same spirit motivated John the Baptist. Back in Luke chapter 1 and the verse 17. It says there that he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. John the Baptist would go forward in the spirit of Elijah, and that was to reach the lost. John was very bold. We know that. He was very forthright. We know that he lost his head, literally, because he was so bold. He was very passionate in his preaching among the people against sin and concerning the judgment of God. But he was also filled with the right spirit. He was passionate for souls, that he might rescue souls. He pointed them to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is what the Savior puts to his disciples here. They ought to be in this business at all times. No matter who they are, it is our business to reach them with the gospel. And we know, brother and sister, especially the older ones among us, that Ulster has had its troubles in the past. And there has been divisions, and there has been tensions, and there has been some very militant voices among us. And while, of course, we must continue to condemn the evils in our society, and there are times when we have to go to war, yet we should never forget the need of precious souls. No matter what background a man is from, no matter what culture, no matter what color or class, or what tensions have existed in our society. We need to be in the right spirit. We need to be emptied of our own self-importance. We need to humble ourselves and think of others, and especially their need of Christ, how they might be saved. Christ, of course, is the best example. We need to be prayed that we need to pray that we might be filled with His Spirit. We should never wish our fellow man any harm, but we should always, by God's power, reach them for the Savior. These were ordinary men who struggled with many things. It's important that we should pray about these things, brother and sister, every day, that we might be in the right spirit. We sang from Psalm 51. In that psalm, David prayed, "Create within me a clean heart, renew within me a right spirit." The disciples also took time to pray to God in the upper room that they might be filled with His Spirit. They were responsible for carrying on the work of God in this world, and they were commanded to tarry until they were endued with power, with the Spirit, and the right Spirit, that they might do a work for God. Thank God they did. And we see a change there. If you turn over to Acts 1 just as we close this morning, you'll notice the change in Acts 1 among them. We begin to see this familiar phrase popping up here and there in Acts 1 and verse 14. The disciples are gathered in the upper room. These all continued with one accord in prayer. Again in chapter 2 and 46, they continuing daily with one accord, with one accord, with one accord. There's no disputes among them now who would be the greatest, because they've sought the face of the Lord. They are now in the right spirit. And we begin to see their efforts also later on to get back to those places, to the villages of Samaria. Chapter 8, verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Verses 14 and 15, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them, look at it, Peter and John. They're coming down to the city of Samaria, who when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Here are the disciples, some of them, namely Peter and John, and they're back among those they once despised and even wished would be consumed with fire from heaven. And they're there now to reach them for the Lord. And John's there, who had suggested beforehand that they might be consumed with fire. But his wish is now not that they should be consumed, but that they should be filled with the Spirit. Brother and sister, there's a change here in the life of John. There's a change among the disciples. They're in a different spirit. Same man, different spirit. Oh, we struggle. We struggle as the disciples did. But thank God, people can change. David changed. The disciples changed. Peter changed. John changed. Many have come to that place. We can all change. And through the proper use of private and public means of grace, God can stir us again. God can change us again. God can empty us of our own self-importance and fill us with the Holy Spirit, with the right Spirit, that we might be fitted, that we might be eager to work together to reach others who have never been reached before. Oh, that God would give us the grace to do this. That God would give us the victory. That God would give us the right Spirit today. Let us close with the singing of the hymn we've chosen, 411, hymn number 4. For thy word afresh to our hearts, we pray that thou wilt indeed fill us with thy Spirit. Help us, Lord, in these days to be more like the Saviour. We ask thee for thy help. We ask thee, Lord, that thou wilt bless us and that thou wilt be with us as a church. And help us, Lord, to reach out and to have that desire for to reach the lost for Christ. Bless us, Lord, as we separate now one from the other. In Jesus' name, amen.